And in John 11, verse 35, the shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. Remember Lot's wife is quite a short verse and is very, very full of meaning. But this perhaps is even more full of meaning than that. You know that the verses are a convenient way of finding our way about the Bible. They are not as original as the Bible by many years. So in a way, when these verse numbers were introduced, it was in itself an interpretation. It doesn't come originally with the language. But it is good that in the Lord's mercy, this verse has been isolated and given to us to remember. Jesus wept. You notice, of course, that he saw Mary weeping and all the Jews that came with her weeping. And his sorrow was not the same. They were weeping because of the broken relationship. They were missing Lazarus and knew that they would never see him again except in the resurrection. And they were sad because of missing somebody is a relationship that is broken. It may only be temporary while you parted, or it may be the very sad parting at a funeral. But that cannot be the reason why Jesus wept here. For he's already indicated to the disciples that he's come. He goes to awake Lazarus out of sleep. And that by sleep, he means that Lazarus is dead. So he knows that that parting is going to be ended any moment. He knows that within 5 minutes from then, or perhaps 10, but very shortly, it won't be missing Lazarus, because he will be reinstated. He will be restored. He will be raised. Jesus, as the head and representative of humankind, certainly would share the missing of Lazarus. But then he missed him for longer periods than this, when he was away preaching and doing other things. And he knew what they didn't know, that Lazarus was going to be raised. So his weeping has to be for a different reason. After Jesus had seen Mary weeping, and after Jesus had seen the Jews that came with her weeping, it's twice recorded that he groaned. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And then later on, verse 38, when he goes to the grave, Jesus therefore again groaning in himself cometh to the grave. He groaned in himself. He groaned in the Spirit. You remember the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. Now, moanings may be frequent, but groanings aren't quite so frequent in human life. Not often that we groan. Whether he groaned out loud or whether groaning in the spirit meant that he kept it within himself, is not absolutely clear. If it wasn't obvious to others, it must have been that Jesus told them that he groaned, because it's recorded here that he groaned. But I think it must have been apparent. And when you ask yourself, when do I groan? The answer has to be in pain, or when there is some unbearable pressure that you feel your mortal frame can't really easily take. That either out loud, you involuntarily perhaps groan, or within yourself you feel like groaning, and you feel weighted down. So the Lord Jesus Christ here, as the Son of Man, the representative man, is both weeping and groaning. Now you remember that the curse of death was pronounced by his heavenly Father when Adam fell. And Jesus has come to reverse that, or to fulfill the prophecy that was spoken, that a generation, a son shall arise who shall conquer the serpent. And the groanings and the weepings of Jesus here are not just for Lazarus, they are for all his elect. Possibly you could interpret it that they are for the natural condition of all men, but it's probably better to think that, seeing that Jesus prayed not for the world but for his own, that Jesus is particularly thinking here of Lazarus and all like him. All those whom he loves, all those whom he will save. Now, I don't know whether it impressed you when you began to read John 11, the emphasis on the sickness of Lazarus. Now, of course, we don't know what it was. And it must have been very sudden. If thou hadst been here, both Martha and Mary said to him, this wouldn't have happened. But he hadn't left them very long. So whatever it was, whatever this sickness was, it was sudden. A sudden onset sickness. Sometimes you may have a tragedy or a sudden onset thing which is not specially distressing at the time, though if the person dies it clearly is distressing. But there are some things that make you feel very ill, and some things which are overwhelming, and some things which are nauseous, which is one of the most unpleasant feelings known to man. And Jesus here is weeping because the elect goes through these things. First that which is natural, then that which is spiritual. There is no escaping for those whom Jesus loves, like he liked Mary and loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus. There is no escaping of these sicknesses, of these illnesses, of these painful episodes. We don't know that Lazarus was in pain, but of these painful episodes. Jesus here is feeling, as the representative man, the full weight of the power of the curse that is laid upon mankind, and the elect among them that they must die. And so he wept. He also wept as part of the experience that he's gone through for all that the elect suffer in the partings of other believers. Clearly, Martha and Mary and the Jews, which believed on him, they didn't until after, but they were elect. They were very sad at all the experiences that they were going through, identified with Mary and Martha, for all the experiences of parting, all the experiences of nursing, all the experiences of observing loved ones going through these things. You all know that all of us feel that we'd rather we went through something than that our loved ones went through something. And so Jesus here is weeping. The whole burden of the curse of death and all that it entails, particularly as it affects the elect, were high on his heart. Those whom he loves, those whom the Father gave to him in eternity to love and bring through to faith and save. They're his care, they're his concern. Lazarus is typical of the ones he loves. And in the sense that he is typical of the ones that he loves, the fact that he left him for 4 days to go through, he was dead by now, but the others to go through the experience of sorting out their feelings. How did they feel? They were weeping. How did they feel about Jesus? Lord, if you had been here, it wouldn't have happened. And all these things. He is sad for all that believers must go through on their own behalf and for one another. And so he weeps. But he also groans. He knows that his death on Calvary, when it is completed, will conquer sin finally, once and for all. But now he is locked in a battle with that last, longest prevailing enemy, which is death. Now, Martha has remarkable faith. We always think of Mary having remarkable faith. That Martha, because we think of the scene of Martha at home and bidding Mary that she come and help her, and that Mary had chosen that good part, that better part that will not be taken away from her. We always think of Mary as the spiritual one. In this story, Martha is the spiritual one. They both say, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But only Martha says, I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. What was she asking? He'd been dead 4 days. I know that even now, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. What was she asking? I don't think you can read that in any other way but to think that she's asking that she would bring him back to life. It's not easy to see any other significance in what she said. And Jesus, it looks from the you have to be present in the conversation to see all the nuances and all the gestures, but it looks from this reading as if Jesus, as he would, has read her mind and is responding to the unanswered question. I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. This is what she really wanted. What she really was trying to say, which is also a help to us in our prayers. You don't have to say exactly what you mean, if you can't find the words, for Jesus to understand it. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. I don't know if her heart leapt. I don't know if she was too deadened with emotion to feel anything. But her response was orthodox. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Now that was standard good Jewish doctrine. And it's both perfectly expressed probably in the last chapter of Daniel. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars for ever and ever. Daniel 12. She believed that. I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Nothing wrong with that. He did. And would. And we shall. But it's not what Jesus was talking about. He is looking for an utter trust in himself. And he was going to do it for them, of course. But he said also to the disciples, I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. And we afterwards read, but some of them, so that many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did, believed on him. He was looking for a personal and absolute trust in himself, particularly in those things that go deepest in our human life. That's quite a big thing. It is a thing about prayer that very often people pray for regular things like missionaries and help through the day, all sorts of things. But sometimes they don't touch upon the things that they hardly dare even admit to themselves, the things that they most would like the Lord to do. And here the Lord is responding to that. He says to her, I am the resurrection and the life. It will be me at the last day who raises the dead, but I'm going to do it now, so that you may know I am he, so that you may know I am the Son of God, so that you may know that all resurrection is vested in me. And not only resurrection of the body, but also the converting of the soul. All that change is vested in me and in faith in me and belief in me. I know that he shall rise at the resurrection at the last day. Jesus saith, I am the resurrection and the life. And then he speaks concerning Lazarus, and then he speaks concerning her. Lazarus, he says to her, he that believeth in me, though he were dead like Lazarus is, yet shall he live. And our dead, it's true of them too. If somebody lived and believed in Jesus, though he were dead, yet shall he live and be alive with God now, and will be raised, and their bodies shall be raised in the day later. And then he turns to Martha about herself. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Meaning spiritually. Do you believe that? She faces her with it. He faces her with it. I've often thought to myself, how cruel it would be of Jesus if he knew he couldn't deliver, to face such a friend of his whom he loved at such a painful time with something he couldn't deliver. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Do you believe it? And she says, yes, Lord. Because I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. I believe that thou art the resurrection and the life. But Jesus' groaning was because this was a mighty thing to fulfill. Not only was he the Son of God, but he was fettered. I suppose that's not a fair word to use, but you'll get what I'm trying to say. Fettered by his manhood. And so he, when Mary came, and she came weeping. We weren't told that Mary came weeping when Mary arrived any more than we are about Martha. But what we are told is when Jesus saw her weeping, so we know she must have been weeping. And maybe Martha had done the same. And the Jews with her, identifying with her, at one with her, feeling for her. He also felt for her and for Martha and for Lazarus. And he knew he was going to overcome the very problem that caused all this grief, all this suffering, all the trouble, not only in Lazarus, but in all of the elect. All the things that made them weep, all the things that upset them, all the things that hurt them, he was feeling. And he was going to destroy those things on Calvary. And by the time of his return, finally, the victory would be won. The last enemy to be destroyed is death, and that is destroyed at his return. And so he goes groaning to the grave. He wept. The Jews interpreted that rightly, I'm sure. The Jews said, behold how he loved him. But he loved Martha and he loved Mary. John is at pains in the spirit to prepare our minds that it's not just Lazarus, but it's all of his people. And some say, could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that excuse me, even this man should not have died? The question is just left. It was said, and time makes it irrelevant. But you see, we ask these sort of questions. Couldn't we have not had cancer? Couldn't we not have had heart trouble? Couldn't we not have had this trouble? Could we not have not had a tragedy? Couldn't the Lord have prevented all these things from happening in his own people, in the world? Of course he could. But it's not the way. And so Jesus is groaning in himself. Perhaps the comments of the people adding to the weight, could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind had caused that even this man should not have died? But it was God's will that he should die for the glory of God and for the glory of the second person of the Godhead, the Lord Jesus Christ. But it was a big thing in his humanity to come. And so he comes to the grave and he groans. And he says, take ye away the stone. And Martha here raises the issue that is so, so vital. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, said unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he has been dead 4 days. Decomposition. Decomposing. Is no barrier to the raising of the dead. So that when you read again 1 Corinthians 15, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall be sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. But as it is, now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit incorruption. So, though you might think that Martha's objection was purely one of decency and order, it goes to the very heart of the whole issue. For when the Lord returns, all those who have died in Christ will have their bodies raised, whatever state of decomposition they may have been in, whatever has happened to their bodies down however many years. And here he shows that decomposition, however great it was, we don't know after 4 days, of course. But if Martha was confident that in that country a 4 day body would be stinking, she is indicating that it was well known that decomposition would have set in by then. Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he has been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee, that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? What greater glory of God than to raise the dead? What greater glory of God than to reverse the whole trend of death, seen most poignantly in decomposition? So they took away the stone. And Jesus called out after a prayer, Lazarus, come forth. And quite how he did it, he that came forth bound hand and foot, he that was dead came forth bound hand and foot. Quite how he came forth bound hand and foot is a miracle in itself. But I leave that as irrelevant. His face was bound about with a napkin. And Jesus said, loose him and let him go. I don't know if anyone's ever tried to tie you up, but the most natural feeling is to do this all the time. It doesn't look as if Lazarus tried to do that. But Jesus commanded the people who were around to loose him and let him go. In gospel terms, we have in the Lord Jesus Christ the only name given among men whereby we must be saved. And to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ is the one thing necessary for eternal salvation. Only he can reverse death. Only he can reverse sin. Only he can reverse decomposition. Only he, as the second Adam, can do up again what Adam undid. And better. Only he can give to everlasting life, and it's given to all those who believe in him. But when we believe in him, what a saviour we have. We have such a one who is concerned about how we feel and is ready to answer our prayers before we ask. We have a saviour who knows exactly as God how we are feeling, yet without sin. and we may come boldly unto the throne of grace. This has a correspondence. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. And the Holy Spirit groans to make our prayers perfect. But both his prayers, that our faith fail not, and the application of his blood, and the Spirit's prayers to take our prayers perfectly to the throne, are examples of that same love and that same care exemplified here. No one can do better but to put their whole trust and absolute trust, even unto death, in the Lord Jesus Christ, to be able to say with Stephen, Lord, into thy hand I commend my spirit. Amen.